The headlines: Iran unveils a new strategic ballistic missile on the anniversary marking the liberation of the city of Khorramshahr in 1982. Israeli forces have carried out a fresh violent raid on a refugee camp near the occupied West Bank city of Jericho, wounding over a dozen Palestinians. Also in our headlines, U.S. stocks take a tumble for a second day as negotiations aimed at heading off a looming government debt default remain deadlocked. Hello and welcome, everybody. Iran has unveiled a new fourth-generation ballistic missile on the anniversary marking the liberation of the city of Khorramshahr during the Iran-Iraq War.
The missile has a range of 2,000 kilometers and a warhead which has high explosive power. The missile is capable to carry various warheads.
The top general said one of the main distinctive features of the missile is its radar evasion capability and passing through enemies' air defenses. According to the Defense Ministry, its high-tech engine is operated with liquid fuel. Its speed is 8 Mach in air and 16 Mach in outer space. The new missile can be guided in mid-flight, which helps its precision. Iran in recent years has developed its homegrown missile capabilities. Last year, the country unveiled a number of missiles, including a hypersonic one. Our correspondent Gisu Misha Ahmadi told us more about the newly unveiled long-range Iranian missile.
This missile, named after the city Khorramshahr, which was liberated and is the liberation anniversary of the city, named after the city of Khorramshahr, is a fourth-generation long-range ballistic missile. It is a liquid-fueled missile, and the most important issue regarding this missile that was unveiled today is that it is a stealth missile, meaning that it can hit any target precisely with 100% accuracy. It is a precision-guided munition as well, and it is the defense military capabilities will not be able to detect this missile. For Khorramshahr itself, for Iranians, it is a symbol of resistance and determination. The missile, the long-range ballistic missile, is dubbed after this city to show exactly how far Iran has come in its defense capabilities and the fact that it does not rely on any country in order to defend its borders. Not only that, it can be considered as a force that can promote peace and security in the region.
U.S. stocks have taken a tumble for a second day as negotiations that seek to head off a looming government debt default remain deadlocked. On Wednesday, the Dow Jones Industrial Average slid 0.8%, the S&P fell 0.7%, while NASDAQ dropped 0.6 percentage points. This as talks still continue between the White House and the House of Representatives to raise the government's borrowing limit. President Joe Biden has offered to freeze government spending at current levels. The move would reduce the government's deficit by $1 trillion. The White House has criticized Republicans, saying averting default is the responsibility of Congress and preventing such a situation is not a concession. The U.S. is in for a crippling default as early as June the 1st if Congress does not lift the debt ceiling. The default would leave millions of Americans without paychecks. It could also trigger a recession, destroying millions of jobs and businesses. The official data shows the German economy is entering a recession as it contracted slightly in the first quarter of 2023. According to the study conducted by the country's Federal Statistics Agency, GDP fell by 0.3% between January and March. This follows a 0.5% contraction in the fourth quarter of 2022. The negative growth figure amid high inflation also reflected in the household consumption, which fell to over 1% this year. Dwindling energy supplies from Russia have pushed prices up, stoking inflation. Germany's iconic car industry has also shown a decline in its production line. The country has been the scene of strikes and demonstrations over soaring prices. On this segment of the program, Israeli forces have carried out a fresh violent raid on the occupied West Bank, targeting a refugee camp in the southern city of Jericho. The regime's forces stormed the Arabat Jaber camp from several directions, firing bullets and toxic gas bombs at Palestinians. They raided more than 50 homes, including those of the governor of Jericho and the Jordan Valley Jihad Abu al-Assal and his sons. Over a dozen Palestinians were wounded in the assault, with at least one is said to be in critical condition. Israeli forces also detained 14 people. They prevented locals from entering or leaving, and even denied ambulances from reaching the scene. The Israeli regime has intensified its raids across the occupied territories. In recent months, nearly 150 Palestinians have lost their lives in Israeli attacks in the West Bank alone this year so far. Well, joining us on this edition of the News Review, we have Sandous Al-Assat, journalist and human rights advocate joining us from the Lebanese capital, Beirut. Also, we have editor-in-chief of Basira Press, Ali Salam, joining us from Moscow. Welcome to the program, to the both of you. Let's start off with our guest in Moscow, Ali Salam. There's been an uptick in the Israeli aggression and violence against Palestinians, specifically what we're seeing since the start of this year. Talk to us about the Israeli aggression, and what do you think are the motives behind this increase of violence?
Well, the Israeli aggression has been happening since the inception of the Zionist entity. It's not anything new. It's not something that depends on whether the Palestinians defend themselves via means of armed resistance or they sit back and do nothing. The goal of the Zionist entity has just been genocide of what they deem as inferior peoples in order to take their land and establish an outpost in West Asia in order to further expand and establish a political hegemony in the region. But in particularly, the Palestinian people have taken it upon themselves to exercise their natural and legal right to armed resistance. And so this is something that the Zionist entity fears, and this is something that they've been cracking down upon. And this armed resistance has been existing mostly in Gaza for many years, but it has almost miraculously sprung up in the West Bank, maybe only for a few years. So it's been something that's been very heroic and has caught the Zionist security establishment by surprise. And it is something that has brought the Zionist security establishment practically to its knees, and it is causing many further weaknesses and fractures within the Zionist entity. And they're desperate to try to snuff out this resistance, but the more and more that they try, the more and more that they fail.
All right, let's cross over to Sandous Al-Assat, who's joining us from the Lebanese capital, Beirut. Ms. Al-Assat, if you're with us, I want to get your thoughts on the increase of Israeli violence and aggression that we're seeing against Palestinians. Our guest in Moscow, Ali Salam, was speaking about the reprisal attacks and the retaliatory operations that we're seeing against Israelis coming from Palestinians. How significant are those?
What's going on Palestine is part of parcel of the Israeli hostility against the Palestinians and against the entire people of our region. The ongoing crimes and atrocities that are being committed by the Zionist occupation gives the Palestinians the legitimate right to resist this temporary occupation, and gives the entire resistance in the region this right that this regime is an odd regime in our region, and we have the right to resist it and resist its hostilities. And this regime couldn't have committed these crimes without the green light given by the Western government, especially the American administration. We haven't seen that the UN and the other international bodies taking effective measures to put a stop for these crimes and for these atrocities. And unfortunately, at the same time, we see that that some Persian Gulf monarchs are normalizing ties in order, which is another green light for this occupation, to shed the blood of the innocent Palestinians and to demolish their house and to loot their lands.
Ali Salam, one thing that we're seeing in the face of the Israeli crimes that are continuing against the Palestinians on a day-to-day basis is the silence of the international community. I want you to explain that inaction coming from international bodies, such as the United Nations, such as the OIC, such as the Arab League and other Arab governments. And the question is, how can the status quo ever change, given the unequivocal support that the Israelis receive from the United States?
Well, the United Nations may as well be called the useless nations, because it's essentially a smiley face cover-up for American imperialism and the Zionist occupation. Whatever toothless letters that they write against some aspects of Israeli crimes is totally and totally insufficient for the gravity of the, let's be honest, genocide that is happening against the Palestinian people. That includes also various NGOs. The Israeli newspaper Haaretz once reported that Amnesty International was an official front of the Israeli foreign ministry in the 1970s. And if we see their record in supporting regime change against the biggest supporters of Palestine, such as Syria and Iran, with many of their fake news and dubious reports about alleged human rights abuses in those countries, we can see that they still serve the Zionist agenda and the American agenda until today. So there's no relying on any of these groups. Many of them, even if they use the word apartheid and let's take down apartheid, they just want to have a PR makeover for the Zionist regime, even to the point of reducing or eliminating apartheid, so long as they can keep the occupation and make people think that they're somehow humanitarian now and that they care about Palestinians and Arabs and that they are no longer about aggressive actions. And it was all just Netanyahu's fault. So the liberal Zionist agenda is a form of soft war, which seeks to delegitimize the armed resistance. And to answer your question about what is the alternative, that in spite of all this kind of global support of heavy technology and money and basically the entire world against Palestine, is that in spite of all of this, the Israeli regime has been brought to its knees, and it keeps getting weaker and weaker by the day, and the resistance gets stronger and stronger, to the point where the Palestinian Islamic Jihad Secretary General Ziad Nakhala recently stated that had the war not ended in a ceasefire, then it would have spread into a regional war with the Lebanese Islamic Resistance Hezbollah and other Palestinian factions joining in on the battle, and the Zionist entity could barely hold against Palestinian Islamic Jihad. Imagine what would have happened had it what Secretary Nakhala had said precipitated.
Thank my guests, Sando Salasa, journalist and human rights advocate, joining us from the Lebanese capital, Beirut, and thanks to Ali Salam, editor-in-chief of Basira Press, joining us from the Russian capital, Moscow. And with that, it brings us to an end here on this edition of the News Review. Welcome back. Strikes continue to take place across Europe, but in France there is increasing talk of launching a second general strike in less than 4 years. The main bone of contention is the forcing through of a 2-year increase to the retirement age by presidential decree. Romy Mazzari has more from Paris.
Across France, top unions led another day of strikes aimed at winning the revocation of a recent 2-year hike to the retirement age. With President Emmanuel Macron refusing to budge, many are now demanding the movement expand into a complete general strike.
We must have a general strike to create a new system of society, as our current model allows the government and the bosses to totally ignore our needs. Everybody must get involved because everybody is affected.
Many speculate that Macron is so isolated from everyday French society that he may not understand how resentful the public mood is following one austerity measure after another since 2010.
Macron doesn't listen to us, but what's worse is that he looks down on us. He still doesn't care about all the protesting. So that's why our goal has to be to block the entire economy with a general strike. That will get his attention.
The general strike of 2019-2020 was the nation's longest labor action ever, but it ultimately failed. The strike shaved only 0.1% off of French economic growth that quarter, showing that a general strike's most powerful aspect may be its ability to shame and discredit those in power. The biggest economic impact of striking is felt by the workers. The pre-COVID general strike failed because so many workers were just too impoverished to continue a strike that had lasted almost 2 months.
The government did all it could to stretch the general strike out, as their plan was to exhaust the strikers financially. They're using the same tactic now, and that's why we saw more than 4 months of massive protests before they even met with unions to discuss the wage hike.
This spring has seen record strikes in other European nations, such as Belgium, Germany, Spain, and even the United Kingdom. Low salaries, record inflation, and perceptions that their governments refuse to democratically recognize the scope of the hardship are all consistently cited as reasons. Ramin Mazahiri, Paris.
The UN chief has warned that the Horn of Africa is in dire need of help as the world body pledges $2.4 billion in humanitarian assistance for the region.
We must act now to prevent crises from turning into catastrophe. Make no mistake, action will make all the difference. Last year, thanks to generous support from donor countries, we delivered life-saving assistance to 20 million people, and we helped avert a famine. Now support must match the scale of the challenge.
The sum raised by the UN is considerably less than the $7 billion it says it needed to prevent a worst-case scenario in the Horn of Africa, according to the UN crises brought on by drought. Displacement and famine have put the lives of 43 million people in danger. People across Somalia, Ethiopia, and Kenya are in urgent need of life-saving support, while the UN chief says fighting in Sudan is radiating instability across the region. UN officials blame climate change for drought and growing hunger-related deaths in Africa. That's it with the world news for now. Bye, everybody.
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints.
It guides us through life. It has taught us everything. We should learn and appreciate what it gives us.
واقعیت زندگی
and try to apply them to our daily lives.
چجوری ممکنه؟
How is it possible?
از راه قرآن
by means of Quran.
این خوندن قرآن و تلاوت قرآن قدم اول است برادران من این قدم آخر نیست
Reading and recitation of the Quran is the first step brothers not the last one
هو الذی ارسل رسوله بالهدى ودین
It is he who has sent his apostle with the guidance and the religion of truth that he may make it prevail over all religions though the polytheists should be averse
والذي ارسل رسوله بالهدى ودين الحق ليظهره على الدين كله ولو كره المشركون
تلاوت قرآن با صوت خوش با آداب که شیوه خاصی دارد موسیقی خاصی دارد، روش خاصی دارد.
Recitation of the Quran in nice tones should be performed according to particular methods and tones. But it's not enough.
مشکل بزرگ مسلمانان دنیا دوری از قرآن.
Muslim's major problem is losing touch with the Quran.
Hidden Files.
One 100 years ago, wars were fought with tanks, rifles, machine guns, chemical weapons, explosive devices, etc. Well, fast forward, and wars have gotten much more sophisticated. And at times, the most lethal weapon is intangible. From misinformation, media campaigns to sanctions, the tools of war have changed to target nations and to cause upheaval from within first, and then add the more common hardware tools to the chest, like WMDs, IEDs, phosphorus bombs and missiles, and, you know, great technological advancement like those. Just as there are alleged rules to traditional warfare that are not followed, so are there alleged rules to this new form of warfare. Not targeting civilian populations and not inflicting collective punishment and not committing crimes against humanity. These are all nice concepts, which are not always followed. Hello and welcome to Hidden Files. I'm Marzia Hashimi, and today we will look at a form of war which many do not understand the effects of, sanctions, and especially the unilateral sanctions regime of the United States. According to the United Nations, sanctions are meant to be used as a last resort. It says it is a response to stopping extremism, curbing smuggling, and massive human rights violations. However, what has been the norm of the UN is that countries which are members of the Security Council are not sanctioned, and the sanction of others depends on the political and geostrategic interests of Security Council members. Well, the main sanction regime today comes from the United States and its unilateral sanctions. Washington sanctions a country and pressures other countries from dealing with the targeted sanctioned country, usually by economic threats or even worse. According to the United Nations, a proliferation of secondary sanctions has resulted in a growing fear of sanctions and overcompliance, leading to serious adverse effects on the human rights of millions of people around the world. Secondary sanctions are intended to prevent third parties, states, commercial entities, and individuals from trading with countries that are subject to sanctions issued by another country. We will talk about the legality of these unilateral sanctions a little bit later in this show.
Currently, a third of the world's population is affected by U.S. sanctions. Since 1990, the U.S. has imposed unilateral sanctions in over 20 countries. Countries that try to have independent policies from the United States are the most affected. Countries like Cuba, which has been on the U.S. sanctioned list for 61 years now. Iran, which was the most sanctioned country in history until the start of the Russia-Ukraine war. Iran has been on the U.S. sanctions list for 43 years. And now, Russia is the most sanctioned country in the world. Then there is Venezuela, which has suffered for years from U.S. sanctions due to its revolutionary policies. According to the Center for Economic and Policy Research, 40,000 Venezuelans have died due to U.S. sanctions.
I'd like to welcome our first guest to the show.
Cindy Sheehan. Cindy Sheehan is a peace and social justice advocate who became internationally prominent after her son Casey was killed in Iraq in 2004. She set up a peace camp near then-President George Bush's vacation home in Crawford, Texas. She is an author and hosts The Soapbox on Substack.
Well, thanks so much for being with us, Cindy. I'd like to hear your opinion on the way sanctions have been used to cause maximum pressure on countries and their populations.
Sanctions are supposedly put in place because the United States, the State Department, the politicians, the media, you know, whatever, this big class of propagandists, they'll say that so-and-so is killing his own people, so-and-so is a brutal dictatorship, blah, blah, blah. And so the United States, they're, you know, and Cuba is a perfect example of this. There's been a blockade in Cuba almost as long as I have been alive. And they're supposedly placed there so the people will get so disadvantaged and so upset with their own governments that they'll rise up against their governments. But as you know, a victim living in a place where there's been really harsh sanctions, that's not exactly what happens. And it actually is harmful to the people. And I believe, and I've talked to many people in the countries that you mentioned, and I've been to Cuba many times, it makes them stronger to stay firm against the empire, against imperialism, against neoliberalism.
Well, the irony of these U.S. sanctions is that the American people actually don't benefit from what their country is doing to others. So who's benefiting from this, Cindy?
The war profiteers, the globalists, the capitalists, they're the ones that profit. But we've seen here in the United States that even though it was a slow march to the collapse of our economic system here in the United States, especially since 2011, we've seen since the start of COVID, we've seen since the brutal sanctions put against Russia this year, that it is actually now starting to reflect here in the United States with gas prices and inflation, hyperinflation, the reduction of services, the crumbling of our infrastructure. So it's these sanctions are coming home to roost.
And any final comments that you have, Cindy, on this issue?
Many people are starting to wake up to that fact. And so while corporate media is collapsing, we're seeing the rise of alternative media and a rise of truth seekers. So there's still hope. And it's like talking person to person. I'm here in California at 8 o'clock in the morning. You're in Iran, 10 and a half hours away from me. And we know, just like exposing the truth from real humans, real workers, real people who are experiencing, you know, the good and the bad, and how we can work together for peace and for economic security and environmental sustainability for the entire world.
Oh, thank you so much, Cindy Sheehan, for being with us right here on Hidden Files.
One of the main messages broadcast about people, such as those living in Afghanistan, Venezuela, and Iran, is that they are suffering. We watch corporate media pump out story after story of the suffering of these people living in non-U.S. ally countries and tell how their pain, unlike that of people in Western countries, is the doing of violent criminals ruling their country without popular support. The part the media often entirely skips, however, is the role of the West in causing these issues. A role that can almost be summarized in a single word: sanctions. Sanctions are also known as unilateral coercive economic measures, which means that they are ways for, say, the U.S., to coerce governments of sovereign nations to give in to their demands. The U.S. has the power to do this because the petrodollar system gives the U.S. dollar elevated status as the dominant currency in the global economy. And due to its dominance, it can also punish other governments if they continue to do business with the targets of these coercive measures. In this way, American officials aim to either make the government of the target country obey them or make its people so desperate that they'll overthrow their government in hopes of improving their situation. And the U.S. has used this form of economic warfare since the 1950s. On a host of different nations, like North Korea, Cuba, Iran, Syria, Venezuela, and others. Some of the toughest of all sanctions have been imposed on Iran, and politicians like Rudy Giuliani have openly said they are working because they make the people suffer. The biggest victims of this economic terrorism are people with rare diseases who cannot access essential medicines because of these sanctions, and often die as a result.
Well, let me welcome our next guest to Hidden Files.
Alfred Maurice de Zayas. De Zayas is an expert for civil and political rights and has published 9 books on a variety of legal and historical issues. He has been visiting professor of law at numerous universities, including the University of British Columbia in Canada, the Graduate Institute of the University of Geneva, the DePaul University Law School in Chicago, the Human Rights Institute at the Irish National University, Galway, and the University of Trier, Germany. At present, he teaches international law at the Geneva School of Diplomacy.
Welcome to the program, Mr. de Zayas. Let's start off with your perspective on unilateral coercive measures, otherwise known as sanctions.
What must be clear to every listener is that sanctions kill. I mean, sanctions kill just as much as a bullet. Sanctions kill when you siege a town, like the Nazis siege Leningrad, that cost between 700 and 1 million human lives. Now, the sanctions that the United States has imposed on Venezuela are estimated to have cost, in the year 2018 alone, 40,000 deaths. Now, when you add all the deaths attributable to unilateral coercive measures against Cuba, against Nicaragua, against Venezuela, against Syria, against Iran, you're going to go into the hundreds of thousands of deaths. And this is not an exaggeration. UNICEF carried out an investigation of sanctions against Iraq back in the 1990s, and the estimate is that 500,000 children died because of the sanctions.
Wow, unbelievable. I mean, you say that sanctions are killing people. Can there be international legal measures taken against these sanctions?
In the light of worldwide deaths, certainly of more than 100,000 human beings directly attributable to United Nations sanctions, this is a matter for Karim Khan, the chief prosecutor of the International Criminal Court. This clearly falls under Article 7 of the Statute of Rome, the Statute of the International Criminal Court. That is the article on crimes against humanity. This is what has to be argued in the General Assembly. This is what has to be argued in the Security Council. This is what has to be argued at DESA and all other United Nations agencies. We already have the excellent reports of Alena Dohan. She is the UN Special Rapporteur on the adverse impact of sanctions, not only U.S. sanctions, also sanctions imposed by the United Kingdom and by Canada and by France and Germany, et cetera, et cetera. They all kill. And that is so important that the mainstream media pick up on this piece of news. As I say, my American friends know nothing about this. They know nothing about the fact that sanctions kill. They assume that sanctions are there for good reasons to persuade governments to cease violating human rights. So the hypocrisy of it, the, shall we say, the cynicism of it is mind-boggling. But that is the situation we are living in. So my appeal, which I made in my book, Building a Just World Order, is that this issue be before the International Criminal Court. But in the meantime, it can also go up to the International Court of Justice, because the General Assembly, if you get enough votes in the General Assembly, so majority plus one, you can adopt the resolution elevating the question, the legal question of the illegality of unilateral coercive measures under the UN Charter, and elevate it to the International Court of Justice for an advisory opinion.
But what do you think the overall goal is for Washington and its sanctions regime?
Our government, there is what we term the deep state. And the deep state is made up of the military, industrial, digital, financial complex. Essentially, they call the shots. And they're making money. They're making plenty of money with war. They're certainly making a lot of money with the Ukraine war. And they're certainly making a lot of money with the sanctions. So the sanctions is a way, for instance, to prevent countries to do free trade and to buy cheaper where they can in the world. What sanctions have done, and people don't seem to realize it, sanctions have upturned, frustrated, subverted the benefits of globalization. Sanctions have essentially destroyed globalization and the supply chains and everything that goes with it. So that the United States, by weaponizing the dollar, is trying to impose on the rest of the world the U.S. imperial wishes. And as I said, I'm an American citizen, but I think like Noam Chomsky or like Jeffrey Sachs or like Dan Kovalik or Francis Boyle or Stephen Kinzer, who just abhor the weaponization of human rights actually to hurt people. And that exactly is what we're doing, but that with the complicity of the mainstream media, New York Times, Washington Post, Wall Street Journal, CNN, Fox, and the others.
What can be done to counter these measures?
Until we realize that we are being lied to day in, day out, and that we are in the United States, in Canada, in the United Kingdom, in France, in Germany, in Switzerland, we won't be able to make any progress. So what can we do? Certainly give it publicity in the General Assembly, certainly give it publicity in the Security Council, appeal to UNICEF to carry out an investigation of the deaths attributable to sanctions, appeal to the WHO to carry out an investigation of deaths attributable to lack of access to medicine. Similarly, an appeal to the Food and Agriculture Organization, and then elevate the issue to the International Court of Justice. Is this a crime against humanity? Does this amount to a violation of Article 7 of the Statute of Rome? I have no hesitation to say that it does.
Well, do you think that these unilateral sanctions help to create an alliance between those countries which have been sanctioned?
The mindset in Washington is still the mindset of the unipolar world. And the United States just simply is striking right and left and imposing sanctions and intimidating countries and actually engaging in terror against governments, and has an enormous responsibility, both civil responsibility and criminal responsibility, for the consequences of those sanctions. But there again, that is what I say, and what Richard Falk says, and what Jeffrey Sachs says. But that is not what you're going to read in the New York Times and in the Washington Post. And thus far, I don't see the American media changing. I see the American media as the spokes, as the spokesperson, as the sounding board of the Pentagon and the sounding board of the State Department. So don't expect any level of self-criticism inside the established media. You can read very good analysis in the so-called alternative media.
Are there any final comments you have on this, Mr. DeZayas?
You will see that there's plenty of Americans who think like I do. On the other hand, none of us is in a position of power. None of us is in a position that we can actually influence policy. And we can write our articles and write our analysis and hope that some people who are in a position of power will say, that makes sense. Why not try that? Why not shift? Why not try a different paradigm than the unipolar paradigm that we now have?
Well, thank you so much for being with us right here on Hidden Files, Mr. Alfred DeZayas. As many countries continue to be affected by the sanctions regime, there's growing solidarity between many of the targeted countries and increased cooperation between them. These nations have had to be resilient and had to count on their own ingenuity to survive and, for many others, even thrive during these sanctions. And now it appears that the pendulum of global power is swinging, and it is heading towards the east. This should be a very interesting journey, and Hidden Files will keep you informed during this process. Well, it has been a pleasure being with you on this episode of Hidden Files, and hopefully you will join us right here next week. I'm Marzia Hashimi, signing out for myself and all the crew right here in Tehran. Goodbye for now.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily round the clock for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellite. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 25 meters, 11,645 kilohertz, every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Europe can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 31 meters, 9,855 kilohertz, and in Southern Africa via shortwave 31 meters, 9,835 kilohertz every day from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our programs via FM 91.5 megahertz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Iran Sat or Bat 5 and Intel Sat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Good morning, good afternoon, good evening, wherever you are and wherever you are listening to us.
The keys of life.
The world is a very, very big house. Many people living in many rooms. We must open all the doors up. We must unlock them all today. Throw all the keys away.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Brothers and sisters, dear listeners, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome to IRIB English Radio, and you are listening to the program Keys of Life, Mafatihul Hayat. We are talking about one of the most important keys of life, and that is clothes, wearing clothes and garments and what have you. The Ahl Bayt tell us there are good clothes and there are bad clothes. There are good colors when it comes to clothes, there are bad colors when it comes to clothes, and so on and so forth. We've spoken about some of these things. Now let's look at what do Ahl Bayt recommend when it comes to clothes. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam says, إِنَّكُمْ قَادُمُونَ عَلَىٰ إِخْوَانُكُمْ فَأَصْلُحُوا رِحَالِكُمْ وَأَصْلُحُوا لِبَعْسُكُمْ. He says, you are about to approach your brothers in faith. Therefore, fix up your mules that you use for travel and fix up your clothes. حَتَّى تَكُونُوا كَأَنَّكُمْ شَامَةٌ فِي النَّاسِ فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَحَبُّ الْفَحْشَ وَالْتَفَاحُشِ. And be in a state where you are presented very well in front of people, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not love those who causes people to swear or themselves is swear. And the idea here, meaning that if I go wearing bad clothes or my mule or my car these days is just in a state where it's awful, people would curse me. They would say foul language, like, look at this blah, 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 or this beep person for wearing this and for driving this. I mean, sometimes we say that about people, don't we? When we see someone wearing clothes that are not appropriate, we start to curse them and talk badly about them. The Prophet says, Allah hates al-fuhsh, which is just foul language, and what tafahush, those who would use it. And this happens when we do not observe the adequates in terms of wearing clothes. He also said, لَيْسَ مِنْ لِبَاسُكُمْ فِي شَيْءٍ أَحْسَنَ مِنَ الْبِيَاضِ. When it comes to your clothes, there's nothing more beautiful in all of the clothes that you have except the white ones. فَالْبَسُوهُ وَكَفِّنُوا فِيهِ أَمَّاتُكُمْ. Wear white clothes and also wrap your dead with the white shroud, which is white. And he also says, خَمْس لَأَدَعُنَّ حَتَّى الْمَمَاتِ. Five things I will never leave until I die. And among these five things, he says, وَلِبْسُ الصُّوفِ, and to wear clothes that are made from wool. لِيَكُونَ ذَلِكَ سُنَّةٌ مِّن بَعْدِي. For, so it becomes a sunnah, tradition after me. Wool is easy, it is cheap, it is nice, right? Compared to silk, expensive, hard to get, and for men it is haram. So the Prophet says, I want people to follow me and my tradition and be like me and wear just simple, humble clothes, not to go seek silk clothes and clothes that are too fancy. So in terms of fabric and material thread, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam says, wear wool. Let us take a short break and then we will come back.
Ayatollah Javadi Amali, the author of the book Mafatihul Hayat, The Keys of Life. This book, Mafatih, ought to be in two volumes.
یه جلدش هی مفاتیح الجنان است چه فرون دماغ و ثواب داره فرون روزون است.
One volume, the present volume, مفاتیح الجنان, is on the level of the lofty rewards for praying, fasting, etc.
یه جلدش کم داره و اون اینه که فرون درخت کاری اینجا کم ثواب داره. دعا هم داره، ثواب هم داره.
But the book lacks its second volume, which ought to be on subjects like the lofty rewards for planting a tree.
امام همونطوری که این رو گفته بودم گفته دیگه، اون امامی که گفته اگر روزه بگیری ثواب داره، همون امام گفته که اگر درخت بکاری میگه ثواب داره.
Imam has mentioned both of these subjects. The very Imam who has stressed out the reward for praying has also highlighted the reward for planting a tree. There are generous amounts of reward for protecting the environment. When growing wheat, take some in your hand and say these prayers. These are what the very Imam has mentioned. We lack this second volume in Islamic world.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program Mafatihul Hayat, Keys of Life. We are looking at things that we should wear, the good clothes and recommendations from the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam. Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam says, "Ilbisu min al-qutn fa'annahu libasu Rasulullah." Wear the clothes that are made from cotton, for it is the clothes of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. "Wa libasuna," and also our clothes, the Ahlul Bayt. وَمَنْ لَمْ يَكُنْ يَلْبَسُ الصُّوفُ وَالشَّعْرِ إِلَّا مِنْ أَلَّةٍ وَلَمْ يَكُنْ يَلْبَسُ الصُّوفُ وَالشَّعْرِ إِلَّا مِنْ أَلَّةٍ. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, he used to wear clothes made from wool or hair, animal hair. He says only when he has a problem or a disease, he wears it. But generally speaking, he wears clothes that are made from cotton. And the thing is, with cotton clothes, they are comfortable wherever you wear them. Like, I mean, summer or winter or any time of the year, they're quite comfortable to wear. And also the narrator says, Imam al-Hasan al-Mujtaba alayhi salam, he says, إِذَا قَامَ إِلَى الصَّلَاةِ لَبِسَ أَجْوَدَ ثِيَابَ. He would wear the best of his clothes when he's about to pray. فَقِيلَ لَهُ يَبْنَ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ لِمَ تَلْبَسُ أَجْوَدُ ثِيَابِكَ. They said to him, why do you wear the best of your clothes when you're about to pray? And the Imam says, إِنَّ اللَّهَ تَعَالَى جَمِيلٌ يُحُبُّ الْجَمَالِ. For Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is beautiful and he loves beauty. فَأَتَجَمَّلُ لِرَبِّي. So I beautify myself for my Lord because he loves a beauty. وَهُوَ يَقُولُ خُدُوا زينتكم عند كل مسجد. And this is a verse from chapter Al-A'raf, verse 31, where Allah says, take ye beauty, beautify yourselves every time you go to the masjid. فَأَحَبُّ أَنْ أَلْبَسَ أَجُدَ ثِيَابِ. Therefore, I would love to wear the best of my garments and clothes when I go to pray. Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq alayhi salam says, الْكَتَّانُ مِنْ لِبَاسُ Anbiya. Also, when we talk about cotton, he says it is part of the clothes of the prophets. And he also says, لَيْتَزَيَّنْ أَحَدَكُمْ يَوْمُ الْجُمْعَةِ. Let each of you beautify themselves and look nice on Friday. وَلْيَلْبَسْ أَلْأَنْظَفَ ثِيَابَ. And let him wear the best and the cleanest of his clothes. Also, Imam Ridha alayhi salam says, يُسْتَحَبُّ أن يعتم الرجل يوم الجمعة. It is recommended that a person wears a turban on Friday. I mean, no one wears turbans these days unless you're a scholar. وأن يلبس أحسن الثياب. And to wear the best, and to for him to wear the best of his clothes. This is something that we can do. وأنظفها. And the cleanest of it. ويتطيب. And it puts perfume. فيتحن بالطيب دهنة. Obviously, back in the day, they used to use oily perfumes, and he says, let him oil himself. But these days, we have perfumes that just are easy to use. So basically, clean clothes, beautiful clothes, and perfume. We'll leave it here, and we will continue in other episodes. Until then, stay with us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Driving past, walking fast, to the field of dreams. Hear the children scream.
there was The Keys of Life by Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran, IRIB English Radio.
Every corner represents a different image in my mind. A momentary emotion, space spent in time.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up...